All righty. Let's open up, first of all, to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Forgot to mention, pray for Sarah. Still approaching that delivery date, so I pray that that comes off smoothly. And now that we're near revival, it could be interesting. Revelation 2. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage about Thyatira, but the Lord is dealing with the church of Thyatira about the woman Jezebel. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to their works. Now, look with me in Revelation 17 just a second. And I'll read these two passages. You're not going to, you're going to think I'm going somewhere with it that I'm not going. But you all explain in a second. Revelation chapter 17, the Lord is dealing with the great whore and her judgment. And so you get down to around verse 9, and here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Then it talks about the beast and so on. It goes on down, and it says in verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make a war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen, called and chosen and faithful. And you get down to verse 16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the word of God shall be fulfilled. Now let's pause there for prayer. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight, Father, as we get ready to have Brother Robinson in. Father, the more prepared we are, the better it will be. I pray that you'll help us, Lord. It's been a wild and woolly few years here. We've still had revival meetings, but in many regards, some of them haven't been very normal. And so, Lord, I just pray that you might bless our preparations as we fast and as we get ready, and even as we preach here tonight. I pray that you'd help us to prepare our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, those two passages don't maybe give you the right inclination, the hints of where this is going tonight. You may think I'm going somewhere I'm not. Actually, the reason I chose those two passages is because those are two of the last three passages in the Bible that have anything to do with anybody's heart. And so I take you back to Revelation chapter 2 real quick, and that'll give you an idea in chapter 2, verse 23, with regard to Thyatira, and the Lord lays this terrible threat down that I will kill her children and all those things, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. That gives you a fair warning about what's coming as far as being accountable to God for what goes on in the heart of man. And then by the time you get to Revelation 17, it talks about those ten beasts. And you know, I'm not going to get off into the Antichrist and all that stuff tonight, but in verse 17, it says, of those ten horns, which are ten kings, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. that gives you an idea of where the hearts of mankind are being led. Says God puts into the hearts of those ten kings in the beast's kingdoms some things to do, but it gives you an inclination of where this whole thing is headed. I know we're getting out before the tribulation, but folks, this thing is getting worked up where all the lemmings are now headed down the hill. All the hogs that are demon-possessed are going to go jump in the lake. Seriously. And so it gives you an idea of just where the hearts of men are headed with this thing. And we've shown that they can be herded this last couple of years. And so I'm looking at this from the perspective of heart. And I want you to know that I've bit off way more than I can chew tonight. I tried to get out of this sermon two or three times this week. And, you know, I was thinking about it for two or three days. And I kept saying, Lord, there's too much material. We can't cover it all, certainly not in one sermon. And he said, that's all right. Just remind them. And so I've got to go through and hit some things hard and fast. And it may be kind of superficial, because the fact is the heart is mentioned 975 times in the Bible. Aren't you glad I'm not covering it in detail tonight? 975 times, almost 1,000 times in the Bible, the Lord deals with the heart, either his own heart or man's heart or somebody's heart. But 975 times, it is one of the most voluminous subjects you could pick in the Bible to study. You could come at it from so many angles, it's not even funny. And like I said, there's just way too much information to treat thoroughly in one sermon, so I'm not even going to try to do it. We preach about it all the time. There's nothing new here that most of you don't already know. But you live in 2022. And like I said, everything is getting pressed down and pushed together, and the pressure is high now. And there's a lot of things happening real fast worldwide. If you thought the world was going to hell in a handbasket in 1975, oh my goodness, just look at it now. And the simple fact is you're under a great deal of pressure. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, the last couple of weeks, it's been like I'm just in a constant wrestling match with my heart and some battles I'm losing and having to go repent and get back up again. And so I just want to say some things here tonight. Like I said, the Lord said, I said, Lord, there's too much here to cover. And he said, just break it down and remind them. So you may not hear anything that you haven't heard before tonight. In fact, for most of you, I doubt very seriously that you will. But I wanted to preach on the fact that the war is fought at heart. I mean, it's about your heart. And there's just several things I'll break this down for. I do have a lot of Bible to turn to in time here. I'm going to be breaking down some of it so that you don't have to spend all your time making your little fingers numb and doing all this work and getting lazy and not turning in your Bible. So let me begin by saying this. It's very simple stuff. The Lord wants a man's heart. If there's anything that you should know as a Christian, or for that matter as a lost guy, whether you're right with God or whether you're backslidden, if there's anything that's true, it's true that the Lord wants a man's heart. We all know 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. If there's anything that's true, God looks on the heart again and again. The Bible tells us in one form or fashion that the Lord knoweth the hearts of the sons of men. So much so that the Lord went looking in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and went looking for a man after God's own heart. And the fact of the matter, he only ever found one. We know that passage applies to David. In 1 Samuel 13, it says that the Lord sought a man after his own heart. In Acts 13, 22, it said that he sought him and found him. He found him in David. And that's the only guy that had ever said that the Lord found a guy after his own heart. That means that all of us have an uphill fight. Because if David was the only guy in the Bible that the Lord found with his, that had a heart like that, then, you know, we've got a battle on our hands. Amen? So the Lord wants a man's heart. Over and over again, the Lord addresses thine heart or thy heart. That means it's personal. It's not just about the Lord wanting to get a hold of the heart of men, the hearts of men. He wants the hearts of men. He wants the individual heart. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. And thinking about that, you know, like I said, 1 Samuel 13, he sought a man, he found that man. That man was David, and David still messed up really bad. And so it gives you an inclination of just the kind of fight that we're in over this. So I've said the Lord wants a man's heart. I want to say, secondly, the Lord wants it all. When we're talking about the Lord wanting a man's heart, he doesn't just want 45% of it. He wants the whole thing. He is the Lord. He is God. He is Master. He is Creator. He is the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, and He wants the whole heart. And so I'm going to give you some relief and not have you read every one of them, but here it comes. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "But if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Lord, it's not enough to go part way. It's not enough just to go at it when you have time. He wants the whole thing. It says in Deuteronomy again, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy mind, and with all thy might." And then that's, of course, quoted in Luke, and it's also quoted by the Lord in Matthew. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength." He doesn't just want part of it. It's a lofty, lofty thing. He wants the whole thing. Again in Deuteronomy, "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Serve Him with all thy heart and all thy soul. "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul." It's not enough just to do it part way. The Lord is not satisfied with having just part. He wants the whole thing. Now, folks, that's lofty stuff. And I know that you know that. Deuteronomy says again, "To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. To turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths." But over and over again, "with all thine heart." "Hey, Philip, Philip, can I be baptized?" "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." We're fallen sinners. And I know that most of us, if it came down to telling the truth of it, we operate with divided hearts. But the Lord wants the whole thing. And so if you want to know why you're getting friction in this life, that's really the reason. I mean, the friction comes from things not going the way they should. And I know the reason that we are the way we are. But I want you to know, just to make a statement of it, it shouldn't be a surprise to you. The Lord wants the whole thing. The Lord wants it all. That's really, really high ground. Right? Or did I just lose you? It's really high ground. All right, so the third thing I'd like to say, and there's a couple things here that I could flip-flop, but I'll say this. The devil wants his peace too. Take your Bible back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and there's lots of different places we could go to, I suppose, but in Acts chapter 5, it basically says it. Acts chapter 5, and start in verse 3. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. "And a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart?" Now, this is a Christian. And Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land. "Whilst it remained, the land, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" It was yours to do with what you wanted to do with. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, he accused them, first of all, of Satan filling his heart. Then he said in verse 4, he said that, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? So somewhere along the way, Satan and a man in his own heart get together and they contrive. And when it all comes out in the end, it's Satan's will. Now, I say that to say that the Lord wants the entire heart and the devil wants his piece too. Now, I hadn't thought about this too much before. I know it's an issue, and I don't know how to explain it. But in Genesis 3, the devil, who's more subtle than any beast of the field, comes to the woman, and he said, "Yea, if God said, can you not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she said, "The Lord told us that we can eat of every tree of the garden except for one tree, and that tree, we can't even touch it lest we die." Now, we know that wasn't true, and we can see there's an attitude. But I wanted to just point out to you that in a woman who had not yet fallen into spiritual death, there were still workings in her heart. The devil was hammering home. And I'm not going to say she sinned before she fell. I'm simply saying that even in a perfect being in perfect circumstances who has not yet spiritually fallen, I think it's because she had a free will that the devil's working on her, wanting his peace, and winds up instilling and inseminating into her mind this thing, so she's now bitter. But that's in the heart of a woman that's not even fallen. You don't have that luxury. And so I'm saying that the Lord wants all your heart, and the devil wants his peace too. Let me just give you a little bit more Bible, looking at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, real fast. Mark chapter 4, going down to verse 15. This is dealing with the parable of the sower, and notice how this is stated in verse 15. We can start in verse 14. "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now, all I'm telling you here is that if the Lord wants the whole thing, Satan wants his part too, and he's been pretty doggone successful. In the end, "the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." Okay, everything got messed up in Genesis 3 because we were fallen. But there was something going on where even Eve, I'm not going to say she was fallen before she fell. I'm just saying there were some inner workings of the mind that weren't right and that weren't pure. And the devil was getting his licks in even before Eve and Adam fell. And so that is how insidious this thing is. Now that said, the Lord wants a man's heart. The Lord wants the whole thing. And the devil wants his part too. And he's been pretty successful in getting it, right? I would stand and I would tell you folks in general, I'm not going to tell you lots of details, he's been pretty successful at times with me. Anybody care to join me on stage and say, "Yeah, me too"? Because it's true. It's true. Now, with that said, and it should go without saying that a man's heart is fallen. The reason the devil gets his part now is because man's heart is fallen. Whatever happened with Eve, as far as how exactly that worked and what you call what, I don't know exactly, but I know that man's heart is fallen, and that's why we wind up in the mess that we're in. Look, if you will, and these are things that you know, but we're getting somewhere, and I'm trying to get there. The Lord said, remind them what the battle's all about in 2022. Because there's lots going on. Everybody wants a piece of you. Everybody wants a piece of your ear. Everybody would like to get a piece of your heart. Everybody wants to get you distracted and caught up in some other cause somewhere, or afraid or running. I'm telling you, the lemmings are headed down the hill. The demon-possessed pigs are running now. And they're going to go jump in the lake. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, folks, we're being driven like cattle if you're aboard with the world. It's crazy. I do not think that 30% of the population in America is queer. I don't believe it. They say it's true. And by the way, in 1980 or 1990, I don't believe that one out of every 10,000 people woke up one morning and looked themselves in the mirror and said, "Hey, I'm in the body of a guy, but I'm a girl." Something happened in the hearts of men where now you have this thing that is just sweeping through like an avalanche. Part of it is what kids are being taught. I get it. Part of it is parents being disengaged and they just hand a kid a remote so they can go play video games instead of raising them and rearing them, spanking the dog fire out of them or whatever else, taking them to church. But the fact of the matter is that this thing has gone crazy, so much so you hardly recognize the world that you're in anymore. And some of that's just happened in the last 5 years, kids. Don't look at me like I'm some old coot. This has happened in the last 5 or 6 or 10 years. If you're a teenager, it's happened before your very eyes. There are things going on in the hearts of men that our fathers and grandfathers wouldn't have even understood. It's going fast. It's 2022. It's perilous. It's dark. It's dangerous. And you need to know the issues of heart. And I'd like to say that man's heart is fallen. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17. I know you know it. It's still a profound statement. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, haven't you been deceived by your own heart before? That thing is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just a little bit, not just a lot, but I mean desperately so. Who can know it? Let me give you a perspective on this. I told you about the last couple or three times the word heart was used in the Bible. If you will, go back to Genesis chapter 6. And I know that most of you know what's in Genesis chapter 6. What I wonder is whether you knew this was the first time. You know, the importance of first mention in the Bible. This is the first time anybody's heart is ever mentioned. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the first time that the word heart shows up in the Bible. It is not a good time to context. The next few times have to do with what the Lord is thinking in his heart. But then I'll even take you over to Genesis 17 for a second. And I'm going to show you a guy who was the friend of God. And in Genesis chapter 17, going down to verse 17, the Lord is telling Abraham that he's going to have his own son. And Abraham's happy, of course, and all that. But in verse 17, when he's told that he's going to have a child through Sarah, who is old and he's old, and so nobody thought that was possible. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said, "Where in his heart shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." Now, you got to have to go through this a little bit, but in verse 17, Bible says Abraham got the news and he laughed. Now you say, well, he was just happy. He just laughed. And so, okay, maybe. But then the Lord said, okay, well, here's what you're going to name him. You're going to name him Isaac. Why? Because Isaac means laughter. Because I heard you laughing in your heart. See, I don't think Isaac or Abraham was going, "Oh, good, ha ha," like that. I think he went, "Ha, yeah, right. I'm almost 150,000 years old, and Sarah's even older, and there's no way this is going to ha like that." And so the Lord says, I mean, this is the friend of God. This is the friend of God. And that's one of the few first times that the word heart shows up in the Word of God. Now, that all said, you know what happened with Absalom? Here's David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you know what Absalom did in his day? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel away from David. He stole their hearts. Have you never read where Jesus said it's the things that proceed from the heart that defile the man, not the things that go in, the things that come out? Now, I say all that to just say that the heart of man is fallen. And, you know, the landmark verses for me on the fallenness of man might not be your landmark verse. Go over, if you will, to Proverbs 14. We're getting there, but you have a few more pages in the Bible to turn for sure. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And this ought to convince you beyond any measure that the heart of man is fallen thoroughly and completely, and you might even apply it to you if you're real careful. It says in 14:14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." See that? I know there's a lot of lost people, but there are some saved people too. And you know what most saved people are taught to think about today? Their own selves. "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways." That is a description of our world, where everybody is busy thinking about nothing but themselves. There's another verse. Look in chapter 19, just a couple pages over. 19:3. And it says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Now, the Lord wants a man's heart. He wants all of it. The devil wants his part as well, and man's heart is fallen. And so I want to bring you up to this point, so that's where we're at, and I want you to see that Christ did his part. Now, it's just, and there's, you know, a whole lot of stuff we can go into, but here's what Christ did his part. Like I said, when you study thy heart or thine heart, the two books of the Bible that have the instances of thine heart as a phrase in them the most, first of all, the first one is Deuteronomy of all places. And when the Lord keeps talking to them under law, that is the heart of the law, about do this with all thine heart, all thine heart, all thy heart, 19 times it comes up. And what the Lord is showing there, that is, when we think of the law, we think of ritualistic, mind-numbing stuff. The Lord intended that law to be carried out with fullness of heart. He wanted them to do it with all their heart, all their soul, all their minds, and all their strength. And they failed. They failed. They failed real bad. Did they not? You didn't, whichever of the Ten Commandments you kept, you didn't do it all the time with all your heart. See, how do you know? Because I didn't. You say, what are you getting at? Well, it's so bad that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to bear that law and nail it to the cross so that you could have righteousness apart from the law. That's how completely fallen your heart is. So Jesus Christ had to make up the gap, had to die as a sinner for your failures and everybody else's failures in that law. He died to become our righteousness. I have another verse for you in a second, but the other book that had the most thy hearts and thine hearts in it was the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. right? And it shows you that you're supposed to go after the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God with all your heart. And it just didn't happen. And so I come to a verse where Christ has died for our sins, correct? He is a made unto us, 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom, Proverbs, righteousness, Deuteronomy, sanctification and redemption. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did his part. Jesus Christ came into this earth and died because of your wicked heart. He came to give you something you could never achieve yourself because your heart has fallen. You've not gone after the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So Jesus Christ came and covered for you. Right? Now it's your place. Now it's your turn. You are called, actually, to control it. I'm talking about you as a Christian. I'm going to quote you some Old Testament passages. But if ever it was possible, it's possible now because you're a new creature in Christ. The Lord died for you and made it possible for you to have the righteousness of God where you fell and the wisdom of God where you weren't wise and you were a fool. So He became your wisdom and your righteousness for you. And in the meantime, you're called to fight. This is where the battle comes in. You're called to control as much as you're called to control. I guess I'll call it control. You're called to mediate it. You're called to control it, I guess is the right word. For instance, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. You're called to apply your heart to some things. It says in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, back there on the back wall. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 7 says, let not thine heart decline to the estranged woman's ways. Go not astray in her paths. Don't let your heart go there. Jesus Christ gave us a standing. He gave us a toehold. We have righteousness. We have wisdom through Him. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I are called to put the reins on the heart and make sure that we try to keep it under wraps. And it's not happening too much in society. And it's not happening too much any longer in church because people have no vision for it. You know, when somebody is told in most circles, well, the Lord wants your heart. Well, people just imagine what the Lord might want out of their own, you know, imaginations. They don't go to the Bible to find out what the Lord wants from them. You know, well, you know, oh, I just love the Lord with all my heart. What do you even mean? It means that you talk in tongues and act like a fool, right? And, you know, you can go drink and you can go booze it up and all that kind of stuff. And, like, most Christians think that way. They're not going to the Bible and finding out what the Lord wants from somebody's heart. I'll give you some more verses, all right? Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, apply thine heart to my knowledge. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't even let your heart think about that. Here is a book, a Bible, a Lord, a God that's so intrusive as to tell you what to think and what not to think. That's pretty intrusive. And yes, it is. He said, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Hear thou, my son, be wise and guide thine heart in the way. It's not supposed to guide you. You're supposed to guide it. You're called to control it. You're called to rein it in. There's a discretion. There's prudence that you're to apply to it to keep it from going off on its own. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me thine heart. Let me have it. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. I'm here just to say in brief tonight that you are called to control it. And I'll say this as an experienced sinner. Everybody fails in it. When you stop and consider that David, who is a man after God's own heart, well, everybody here knows David sins. He committed one sin that was so bad that it cost 70,000 people their lives. Then he committed another sin by which he defiled a man's wife, and then had the man killed. It's, you know, pretty bad. Pretty bad. And so David, the man after God's own heart, failed. The friend of God, Abraham, he failed. He lied about his wife being a sister. Right? You have that prophet whom the Jesus Christ would one day come and fulfill and be like, Moses. Moses lost his temper and killed a guy and smote a rock when he wasn't supposed to smite a rock. There's all kinds of mistakes that Moses made. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that all fail. And that is where the battle is fought. And I just would, once again, hold up before your eyes. I know it's not feasible, but the Lord wants the whole thing. And he wants the devil to have none of it. It's a really lofty thing. Now, that's why we have the blood of Jesus Christ, right? That's why there's prayer and confession and the blood of Jesus Christ. But you have to keep a tight knot in the rope because it can get away from you. Have you not experienced that? Have you never experienced it with temper or with resentment or bitterness or jealousy or thoughts that run off into evil progressions? Have you not learned that you have to come down hard sometimes on your own heart and squash it and make sure it goes no further? That's where the battle's fought. Now, I want to run you through a progression of verses here, and we're just going to read the Bible here for a little bit. We're going to go back and forth some, and this will be the close of it. We have a high calling, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, and kids. If you're saved, we have a high calling. And our calling is that the Lord wants our hearts. He wants everybody's heart that's here. You ought to be concentrating in this wicked day when it seems everywhere you turn your eyes or, you know, tune your ears or any of the rest of your senses, those senses are being assaulted to defile and pollute you. I mean, everybody here that has or has had kids that are 2 and 3 and 4 and 6 years old, you look, I'm not saying you should panic. You have to be a little alarmed because of what you hear out there. Kids are not supposed to think that way. And they're training them to think that way. It's nuts. I mean, it is an insane asylum run by freaks. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if it's true the Lord wants your heart, and it's a battle, and it's a battle, and you're going to fail, and you're going to fail often, you have to continue to fight that battle and get back up and go on. I'm going to give you a sequence of verses here, and they ought to, I hope, do something for you. This is an advantage that we have in the New Testament, that to be frank with you, you know, Abraham and those guys didn't have access to. Look, if you will, in the book of Acts, and we're going to turn for just a little while and just read a few verses. Acts chapter 15. I start there. Acts chapter 15. And go on down to verse 9. The apostles are trying to figure out how to deal with this matter of the Gentiles having received the Spirit of God the same way that the Jews did. And are those Gentiles supposed to keep the law or not? And of course, the answer was no. And so it says in verse 9, among other things, that God hath put no difference between us Jews and them, the Gentiles that have come to Christ, purifying their hearts by faith. It ought to be a comfort to you that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He purified your heart. Not by ritual law, not by a bunch of sacrifices, but by faith. And you know what you did almost certainly within the first week? You probably went out and defiled your heart again. Because that's just the way we are. And so you need to find a way to get back on the right ground and make sure that heart continues to be purified. Let me give you a vision for that. That's what this revival meeting is about. I mean, if they've all been about that, to be honest, but 1 Peter chapter 3, this is really what it boils down to. It's not just about zeal. It's not just about you giving up some sin and quitting doing this or starting doing that, but it's as much as anything, it is about purifying your heart and making sure that heart is on ground where God can get to it and work with you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let me pick up, there's a context for this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord," in verse 12, "are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's where it happens. "And be ready alway to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason of the hope which is in you with meekness and fear." But he says you start by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. You quit putting him on the mantle with three other things that have your complete attention. And so he gets 30% or 25%. I want you to know he wants the whole thing. And he needs to be sanctified in your heart so you give him the whole thing. If you have to stop in the middle of the day to say, "Lord, I repent once again. I want to get back on the ground where I'm giving you the whole thing." He wants the whole heart. He's to be sanctified in your heart. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I know this is dealing with the ladies and the wives, because it says in verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, whilst they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning," he's telling them how to adorn themselves, "let it not be that outward adorning," that's not what matters, "of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." Now, you know who that is? That's Jesus Christ in you, right? "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." You're supposed to strive for that. Let it be the hidden man of the heart that comes out, not some thing that's been planted in your imagination on the internet or by some dork out there. Look, if you will, in James chapter 5, working our way backwards just a little bit. James 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. This is a battle of the heart. And you have to fight that battle. Haven't you woken up sometime in the last month or the last 6 months a little bit alarmed by some of the things that you've thought about, some of the places that you've gone in your mind? Okay, well, I mean, a backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. So stop it. Take the needle off the record and put something else in and get your mind on the Lord. Sanctify the Lord thy God in thy heart. Let the hidden man of the heart come out. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, notice down in verse 7. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." But he says, establish your hearts. If there's something you do first thing in the morning, make sure you get in the Word of God and in prayer. And establish your heart firm on what you should be doing today, where you want to go, what you want to accomplish, and what you want to stay away from. Establish it. Establish it. Look, if you will, in I'm going to take you back to Luke, then we'll be back to Timothy. But look in Luke chapter 21 And this is from the Lord's mouth, his warnings about the latter days and what we should be thinking about. Luke chapter 21. Now, I know there's a prophetic context to it, but it still works for us. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. I'm sorry, 34, that's what I wanted. All right. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. You know what surfeiting is? It's riotous, over voluptuous. It's like drunkenness. It's like you got so much stuff going in your mouth, so many desserts, it's all sugar, it's all desserts, and in your eyes, there's so many things to see on the internet, there's so many things to search, that you just go way complete and over excess and overboard into almost riotous, mind-numbing, heart-numbing participation in things that just baffles the senses. You're just stuffing cake in your mouth as fast as you can swallow it. And it's just too much. It's excess. That's what surfeiting is. It's becoming so consumed with the things in this life, and you just love your hobby so much. You just stay up all night playing video games. Not just one night. Three or four nights a week. It starts hurting your job. It starts messing with the relationship with your kids and your wife. It's surfeiting. It's over excess. It's way too much. And so he says in 21:34, if I can find the verse again, he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." It's too much with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Those become overwhelming at times, don't they? I mean, the cares of this life where you just lay it in bed at night and worry instead of pray, instead of being thankful, and you spend your 3 o'clock hours in the morning after you've gotten up to go to the bathroom, laying there for another hour, worrying about stuff here. Your heart's been overcharged. There's too much going on. Get up in the morning and calm down and open the Bible and read it for a while. Get some tranquility in prayer. We'll cover that in a minute, but I wanted you to see the verse. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah, there's a few more to go, but we're getting there fast. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm trying to show you the battle as Paul saw it in the New Testament and the Lord saw it in the New Testament, where, you know, this is addressed over and over and over again. Because the Lord wants your heart, and the devil wants his peace too, and that's where the battle is fought. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's start there. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. The Lord wants your heart pure, and the Lord wants you dealing with your Christian brothers and sisters in a pure fashion. Right? Look, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Kind of tried to keep them in something of order. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul sent Timotheus in verse 2 to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 3, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." I mean, you're appointed to suffer some things. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before what we should that we should suffer tribulation, even as it is come to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." And so far I didn't see what I wanted. I must have written something down wrong there. Was I not in 3:5? What? Oh. Yeah. Thanks. Duh. I'm glad my son did this the other night. He's a lot younger than me. All right, Second Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. But the Lord direct your hearts. I mean, do you really want the Lord's direction with a heart? It'll affect how you come to revival meetings if you do. Let the Lord direct your hearts. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go down to verse 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. That starts with verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. The Lord is interested in comforting your heart, but he wants the whole thing. He does want it. It says in Luke chapter 4 that he came to heal the brokenhearted. He doesn't want you broken in heart. He doesn't want you resentful and hateful and spiteful about something somewhere. He wants your heart healed because he wants that heart and he wants it to produce the right stuff. Now, I'm closing in on it, but just give me another minute. I'm back to first. I'm in 1 Thessalonians this time. Truly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and down in verse 12. Lord, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Are you getting the vision for the high calling where our hearts are supposed to be pure? We're supposed to be laboring for them to be pure, for them to be established, for them not to always be swayed by the world. We don't always get dragged into an internet search that's just going to lead us into dirt and filth. That it doesn't always involve us getting entangled in people's affairs on Twitter and Facebook and stuff, where we just get dragged into, you know, something that's just going to agitate, irritate, and do nothing whatsoever for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know? All right, Colossians chapter 3. A few more passages. Colossians chapter 3. And again, there's a context here, but notice down in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It doesn't matter that your master's a jerk. What matters is your relationship with God. And verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Look in Colossians chapter 3, go back a few verses to verse 14. Above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. You are called in this body to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And don't think you can do it without some of these people sitting here. Because that's part of the reason he gave us each other. Back in verse 14, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Lord is trying to get you to apply your hearts to godly things. Pray, sing, edify. He's trying to get your heart involved in serving God because God wants the whole thing. And he knows you're going to fail. He knows that somewhere along the way you're going to mess up. But that's what we have the blood of Christ for, right? Philippians chapter 4. No, it's not going to go on forever. I just have to go back through the rest of the New Testament. That's all. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. You know these verses. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When you are at peace with Him, and your mind is at peace with Him, your heart's at peace with Him, there's an inexplicable part to it where the world can be falling in all around you, and it's okay. But when the heart's not right, those things alarm us, and our attention is there and there and there and Ukraine and there and there and there. And if you're not careful, you're not at peace at all. The Lord wants your heart. The Lord wants to be able to set you down in a calm. When the storms are raging, like in the raging of the sea, Jesus Christ was back in the boat sleeping. With water sloshing down the gunwales, He's back there sleeping. At peace. And that's where that's what the Lord wants you to get to. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Lord has given you a high calling. He wants your heart. It's not all about what you're doing outwardly. What you do outwardly is probably a product of what you are inwardly. And what He wants is your heart. Now, there's been a lot of ground covered. There's so much left to cover. But Jesus Christ died to settle some things so that you would have an ability to fight and to make some progress and win a victory. And to me, that's, for my theme in my life, that's what this revival's about. There's been so much stuff the last 3 or 4 years. Y'all are all aware what we've gone through, and it's American stuff. This is not the Ukraine. This is not Haiti. But it's distracting. And it seems like there's always somebody hollering at you. They're hollering in your ear to pull your heart over to this other thing and to alarm you about that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight, and I've tried to do what you said. You said, remind